We're going to turn to our reading now, and as I said, sort of themes of it were coming out in that first song, especially the idea of pilgrims in a barren land. I wonder, did anyone guess? I think they know what's up on the screen, so no point guessing. Well, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, that great chapter on faith. And of course, it picks up on that pilgrim theme of being a pilgrim in a barren land, of going through a world that's not our own, of being a stranger and looking for a heavenly world, or a heavenly hope that is to come. And we're going to spend today in Hebrews 11. I suppose in many ways today is a special Sunday. It's a day, as we've said, that we say goodbye to an old year, and we say hello to a new one. And as I thought about what theme or message to bring today, I settled on Hebrews 11, this great passage on faith. And when I settled on it, when I began to study it, I began to wish maybe I shouldn't have settled on it, because there is so much in it to cover. You could spend a year on Hebrews 11, never mind a day. But as I began to think of what do we as individuals, what do we as a church need to be encouraged in for the year ahead as we start a new year? Well, what way better way to be encouraged than to be encouraged in faith? To look at faith and what our faith is, who our faith is in, and to look at faith and to come to this passage all about faith and to apply it to our lives. New Year, it's an annual reminder of the march of time. Another year gone. It goes past so quickly. The years, they begin to fade into one another. And as the years go by, as we meet here together as a church, many of you, most of you, have been here a lot longer than I have. But we meet here and we join as a church. We're just one congregation in the history of congregations of this church, the many congregations that have gone before us in the line of faith. And as we look out in 2017, as we look out at Donald Trump becoming president and Russia doing this, that, and the other, we think about what's going on in Syria, we think of Brexit and all these things, and the world's going mad and the world's panicking. Well, what do we look to? We look to the hope that we have. We put our faith and our trust in the hope that we have in Christ. And that's what Hebrews 11 does for us. That's where Hebrews 11 focuses us, on a faith that has lasted the ages, that has brought people through the best and the worst of times. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at the first seven verses of Hebrews 11, and we're going to dig quite deeply into them. And if you do have a Bible with you, I encourage you to keep it open as we go through these seven verses. We're going to look at different words. We're going to go deeply into it as we go through. So we're going to look at the first seven verses, and we're going to try and understand. The writer of the Hebrews gives us a definition of faith here. And we want to understand what that definition is, how it applies to your lives. And then we're going to look at then what this faith does, what it does for us as well. And then tonight what we're going to do is we're going to maybe spend a shorter time. We're going to have different people doing different readings, different prayers. And then we're going to look at sort of an overview of the rest of the chapter as we go through this great hall of fame of faith. And all these different Old Testament characters, and they're picked out and they're remembered for their faith. Some of them are remembered for faith in victory as God delivered them. Some of them are remembered for faith in suffering, as God chose not to deliver them in this life, but to use them as an example of faith in suffering as they looked to eternity. And we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to have an overview of the rest of the chapter. But this morning, we're going to look at these first seven verses in Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, verses 1-7. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And we'll end our reading there this morning. We'll return to this chapter later on tonight, and we'll look at the whole chapter. But we're going to end our reading there this morning, and we pray that God's word will encourage us, challenge us, and shape us through the power of his Spirit. Well, 2016 has been heralded an awful year to be a celebrity. I was reading an article the other day where they seem to say that more famous people have died in 2016 than in other years. I don't know how true that is. People tend to say with social media and with the, you know, 30 or 40 years of TV and everything else, there's just much more famous people now who are getting to an older age. But 2016 has been seen as the year that so many well-known and loved celebrities sadly died. And last week, the singer George Michael was one of them. Very well-known singer, a troubled musician. He died at a very young age of 53. Yet he's been heralded as one of the greatest British musicians of the last century. But I'm sure many of us here probably are not George Michael fans. But his first solo song and album was entitled Faith. It was entitled Faith. Maybe you know the song. The chorus says, "'Cause I've got to have faith. I've got to have faith." I'm not going to sing the rest of it. I've got to have faith, faith, faith. I've got to have faith, faith, faith. Now, George Michael had a very different understanding of faith than what we have as Christians. But it would be a fitting chorus for Hebrews chapter 11. If Hebrews chapter 11 was a song, it would be a fitting chorus. I've got to have faith, I've got to have faith, I've got to have faith, faith, faith. You see, this chapter reminds us of the centrality and the importance of faith in the life of a Christian. In this one chapter, if you were to count out the mentions of faith, it's mentioned 24 times in one chapter. 24 times. Yet how do we define faith? If I was to ask you, what is faith? What would you say? If we were to listen to the lyrics of George Michael's song, his view and understanding of faith, it has nothing to do with a Christian's view and understanding of faith. In fact, when you listen to the world around us, they seem to have a very contradictory and confused idea of what faith is. They talk about faith schools. They talk about people of faith. They talk about blind faith. All these different ideas around faith. But what is it? They know to be a Christian that you have to have faith, but they don't know what it is. And we live now in an era where the whole idea of truth and understanding has been questioned, that sort of postmodern society that we live in. And a lot of people, faith, well, faith is just believing what you want to believe, what you decide to believe. You can't prove it. There's really probably no evidence for it. Maybe it's just the way you've been brought up, but you just believe what you want to believe. It's what you choose to live your life by. That's faith. That's all it is. You decide what you want to believe. You have faith in it, whether there's any evidence for it or not. And that's led to the sort of increase in this idea of blind faith. I'm sure you've heard people talking about blind faith. Well, Christians, they just have blind faith. It's not based on reason. It's not based on evidence. It's just something they want to believe. Many people, though, they have faith in themselves. That's the only person they can trust. They have faith in themselves. The faith in their future, the faith in their own beliefs, the faith in their morals. And on one hand, it seems very freeing for our society. We're not restricted to doctrine and rules and sort of traditional religions anymore. We can have faith in ourselves. We can make our own faith. We can believe what we want to believe. Is that the faith described in Hebrews chapter 11? Is that our definition of it? Have we just decided that we're just going to believe this book? That we're going to live by it, this set of beliefs? Is it just a leap into the darkness? Is it just a blind faith, not based on fact or history or evidence or experience? Sadly, that's what a lot of people think Christian faith is. Sadly, that's the caricature of today's society of fear. They've just decided to believe this. They blindly follow it. That's all faith is. And you know what the problem with that is? It's then caused our sort of secular, intelligent, scientific society to detest that caricature of faith. They laugh at it, and they detest it. Probably the proponent of atheism, the most popular atheist in the UK today, is a man called Richard Dawkins. I'm sure you know him. And this is what he says about faith. And so you can read it on the screen. He says, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Richard Dawkins detests that caricature of faith. It's a caricature that he has created to win his arguments. He detests it. For the scientific, atheistic, secularites, the modern caricature of faith is laughable at best, detestable at worst. Is that faith? Is that caricature that men like Richard Dawkins try to present of the Christian faith, is that our faith? Is it just the great cop-out? Is it just blind hope? Is it a mindless refusal to accept evidence, to live just what we choose to believe? Of course not. Of course not. The writer to the Hebrews, indeed the New Testament, never presents faith that way. It never presents that caricature of blind faith. No, it presents a faith that's based on history, that's based on evidence, that's based on experience. It's a faith that stood the test of time. It's based on the scriptures. It's based on the real and lasting change that God does in the life of every person who puts their faith and trust in him. That's the faith described here in Hebrews 11. It's not some blind choice that we make. It's rooted and grounded in history. It's rooted and grounded in our experience of God in Christ. That's our hope as a church and individuals as we enter 2017. We're not sort of blindly stepping out, hoping everything's going to be all right. We know God. We've experienced God. We've experienced this hand of blessing and help. We've experienced his salvation. And we step out in faith, a real, a lasting, and a faith that we know and we understand and we have tested. That is the faith that is spoken of here, the sure reality of the presence and the help of God. We think of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews, it's one long sermon, really. If you take the whole book, it's one long sermon. It's written to a group of mainly Jewish Christians. They're being persecuted. Life is difficult for them. And a temptation has arisen. Wouldn't life be so much easier if we just went back into Judaism? If we gave up this Jesus business and we went back into Judaism. And the message of Hebrews is Jesus is better. What are you going back to? There's nothing to go back to. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priests. He's better than the temple. He's better than the sacrifices. He's the future hope. He's the present reality. He is our faith. He is who we cling to. He is everything. There's nothing to go back to. And there's a key sort of exhortation, a key sort of plea that he makes In chapter 10 and verses 38 to 39, they'll come up on the screen in chapter 10, and it says this. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And the writer of the Hebrews has presented this great argument of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And he's saying there's nothing to go back to. We go on in faith, our experience and understanding of who Jesus is. And we get to Hebrews chapter 11, and we've gone through all the doctrine, all about the high priest, all about the better sacrifice, all about who Jesus is. And in Hebrews 11, we have a definition of faith. And we're shown what it looks like. This chapter, it grounds this faith in the life and witness of those who have gone before. And as we enter 2017, we don't enter it with some blind faith, some hope that we have drummed up within ourselves, some sort of religious crutch that the world loves to laugh at us about. We enter it with the sure and the certain faith that we see here in Hebrews 11, our experience of Christ and what he's done in our lives. So the first thing I want us to think about is faith. What is it? What is faith? I don't know if anyone's ever played the game Boulder Dash. Has anyone ever played the game Boulder Dash? It's a board game? No, just me. Oh, Joanne's played it, yep. Well, if you play the game Boulder Dash, it's a very good game to play. And what you do, basically, is there's sort of a board, and there's all these different cards on it with all these obscure words. So you get into individuals, so you don't really play as a team, and everyone, an obscure word is read out, and every single person has to make up a definition. So you write down your definition, and the real definition is put in, and all the fake definitions are put in, and then they're all read out. And everyone in the game has to try and guess what the right definition is. And you get points if you guess the right definition, but you also get points if people believe your definition. If someone guesses your definition of the word, then you also get a point. It's a very good game. It's a game all about definitions, trying to work out what is the real definition of that word. What is a definition? What's describing what a word really means? So often when I started to think about, well, what is faith? We're going to define faith, what it is. Sometimes we play a bit of a game of Boulder Dash, don't we? We all have our own definition. We all maybe explain it differently. What is faith? If you were to go maybe around the church here, we all maybe would say different things. There'd be things in common, but we maybe play a bit of a game of Boulder Dash. We struggle to come up with our own definition of what faith is, but we don't have to. Because here in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, we have a clear definition of what faith is for a Christian. Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I have spent a long time this week trying to get my head around that definition. What does it mean? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Straight away, in this great chapter of faith, we're told what faith is. We're given a definition. Now, it's not an exhaustive definition. Sometimes we like to come to Scripture and we want one verse to say absolutely everything. It's a definition within Hebrews. It's a definition within this chapter. There'll be other books and other epistles in the Bible that will focus on other aspects of faith or portray it in a different way. There'll be overlaps. There'll be distinctives. But here in verse 1, we have a clear definition of Christian faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And the more and more I started to look at this verse, the harder it was to try and understand. Now, I hope you stay with me on this. It took me a long time to try and work this out in my own head, so hopefully you'll stay with me. But how do we understand this definition of faith? Is it objective? Or is it subjective? Now, it's quite small up on the screen there, but if we hit the next one as well, we have the difference between something that's objective and something that's subjective. If something is objective, if you're being objective about something, it's not influenced by personal feelings or opinions. You know, it's about facts that can't be argued. It's not influenced by personal feelings or opinions in considering and representing facts. That's objectivity. Something's objective. But if something is subjective, well, then it is based on or influenced by personal feelings, tastes, or opinions. I don't know if you've ever been in a debate about something. Maybe you're having a meeting in work or something else, and there's people getting passionate about things. And someone says, look, let's get back to the objectives. Let's be objective about this. Let's take the emotion out of it, the personal view out of it. Let's be objective. That's objectivity. Subjectivity is, it is influenced by our emotions. It is influenced by what we think or what we believe or what we feel. So the difference between objectivity and subjectivity. Now, the big question on Hebrews 11 verse 1 is this definition of faith objective? Is it based outside of ourselves on history, on something that has happened? Or is it based on how we feel? Is our faith based on how we feel, our convictions, our assurances, or is it based on something outside of that? Are our convictions and our assurances based on something objective? Something outside of ourselves. And the problem is that the different translations, well, they come down on either side of that. Some of them come down objectively. Some of them come down subjectively. If anyone has an NIV, this is what the NIV says. It says, confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. It's subjective. It's about our confidence. It's about our assurance. It's about how we feel. It's subjective. The ESV is the same. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, it's subjective. It's our assurance. It's our conviction. It's about our feelings. It's subjective. Or is it defined objectively? Is it something we experience from outside ourselves? It's not subject to our personal feelings. Of course, we respond to it with feelings and emotions, but our faith is based on something outside of ourselves. That's how the New King James translates it. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not conviction, assurance, it's not feelings. It's substance, it's evidence, it's objective. And here's something I've never thought I'd say. I've never thought I would compare the New King James to the Message version, but the Message does the same. The Message translates it objectively. This is how the Message puts it. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Objective, firm foundation. Now, I know that's maybe hard to get your head around. I struggle to get my head around it, but that's the big debate about this verse. Is it objective? Is it subjective? Is it based on a firm foundation, a substance, an evidence? Or is it based on an assurance, a conviction? Is it based on objective fact? Or is it based on subjective experience? And I believe that the New King James, the Message, has it right. They have it right. It's objective. It's not ultimately based on our feelings, our convictions, our assurances. Yes, they need to be there, but they're in response to something objective that we have experienced in our lives. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Rather than faith being defined as our assurance, our convictions, our confidence, faith is the substance of our hope. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. It's something that God does in us to show us the reality of what he is doing in Christ in the world. It's the reality of future hope. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. We enjoy now by faith through the revelation of God what we will experience in reality in the future. How do I come to the conclusion about this? Well, it's how that word is used elsewhere in the book of Hebrews. That word there that, you know, the NIV translates confidence, the New King James translates substance. Well, where else is it used? It's used in the very beginning of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. You'll know it well. God, who spoke through the prophets in the past, has now spoke through his Son. And in verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. It's talking about Christ. God had revealed himself in the prophets and the scriptures. Now he is revealing himself through his Son. And the word that is used in that verse describe God's person or God's nature. You know, Jesus is the express image of his person. It's the same word that's used here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. That's why the New King James translates it substance. Substance. It's not a feeling. It's not a conviction. It's not an assurance. It's not subjective. It's objective. The substance of a person. Hebrews 3, verse 14 uses the word again. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The writer of the Hebrews, he's telling them to stay with Christ and not go back to Judaism. Why? Because they've shared in Christ. They've understood his person. He is their confidence. He is their substance. Final example of this. to show that it's not subjective feelings, but it's based on the objective reality of what Jesus has done in our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 2. After this great chapter of faith, when the writer has brought us through all these different people by faith, by faith, by faith, where does he finish? Where does he go to? Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we see at the bottom there, faith, it's defined as objective. It's based in the person and the work of Christ. What's the most important thing about our faith? It's the person and the work of Jesus. It's the who our faith is in. Because so often we focus on the strength of our faith, don't we? How strong is our faith? How strong is our assurance? How strong is our confidence? And at times, it can be weak. But I think the point of this being objective here is because it's not based on how strong our faith is. Yes, the more we know of Jesus, the more we feel of Jesus, the more we let Jesus work in our lives, our faith grows, that subjective experience grows. But our faith is based on the finished work of Christ. It's who our faith is in, not how strong we feel about our faith, that is important. It's the evidence, it's the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. It's Christ. Our faith is not something we have chosen to believe. We believe because of faith. We believe because we've experienced Jesus in our lives by faith. By faith, he is the reality that we hope for. He is the evidence of what we cannot see. He has forgiven our sin. He has changed our lives. Hebrews has shown us he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the great high priest. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near this Jesus with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our faith is objective. It is in Jesus. The importance is not in the strength of feeling we have. It's in who our faith is in. It is in Jesus. Let us draw near this Jesus with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. As we look to the year ahead, there will be times when our feelings will be strong. There will be times when our feelings will be weak. There will be times where we think we'd have faith to move mountains. There will be other times where we'll be like Thomas, and we'll feel we have no faith, no expectancy. But our faith, it's not a feeling or an emotion. Our feelings and our emotions, they're the results of this faith. Our faith is grounded in experience of a person, Jesus Christ, the one who is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the substance of what we hope for. He is the evidence of what we cannot see. We don't go into this year with faith in some sort of blind religious system. We go into this year, whatever it may throw with us, walking hand in hand with the object of our faith, the person, Jesus Christ, experiencing the work of Christ, looking forward to being with Christ. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's Jesus, the one who has been revealed to us, and how we experience him in our lives. So that's what faith is. Secondly, what does faith do? What does faith do? We've defined faith. Faith is wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus. Now we need to think about what it does. What does faith do? I'm only going to touch on these this morning. Our time is going. But I just very quickly want to touch up on three things in these opening verses of Hebrews 11 that faith does. What does it do? Well, firstly, it distinguishes God's people. It distinguishes God's people. Verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And this is the introduction to the rest of the chapter. Faith has been defined, and now it's going to be shown in action. This faith described in verse 1, it's not something new for these people listening to this epistle. It has gone through the ages. They've heard about it their entire lives. The whole New Testament is full of heroes of faith. This faith described in verse 1 is about people who understood the reality of what God was doing through their experience of him. And it's a faithful record that is found in the scriptures. Again, the word there, it's translated differently, but in the New King James, it's talked about a good testimony. A good testimony, or other translations put it, they were commended for. And that word is used 7 times in Hebrews. And every time it is used, it's used in reference to the scriptures. It's used in reference to the Old Testament, to the authority of the Old Testament. And the writer, time and time again, he's saying, if we want to see what faith looks like, there's only one place we see it. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament. We see men and women living lives of faith, doing great acts through faith. God has recorded them. They continue to speak to us. And they help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding and experience of Jesus. What does it say in Romans 10, verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the writer of the Hebrews, time and time again, he's saying, faith is found in the example of these people in the scriptures. It distinguishes them. God's people are distinguished by faith. It happened in the Old Testament. It still happens today. We're called to be people of faith, people who live out the change that Jesus has done in our lives. So what does faith do? It distinguishes God's people. Secondly, it helps us understand God's world. It helps us understand God's world. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, right at the beginning, the author starts us with the easiest example of faith. No, it's really the hardest. And he includes his readers in this. Every other example is talking about a third-person person. This is talking, it's we. It's including us. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Creation. We believe that everything in existence was created by God out of nothing. God spoke, and it was the eternal God who was always there at a point in time. He spoke creation into being. Everything that we see and we experience in this universe has been created by God. How do we know that? We understand it by faith. And to an atheist, that is infuriating. It's infuriating. They laugh. They get frustrated. How can we believe that God created everything when we have no proof, or in their eyes, no proof? And of course, as Christians, we can present the strongest case for the evidence of a creator. We can argue all day with them. We have evidence. We can back it up. But that's not the center. It's not the main reason why we believe that God created the world, is it? We believe and we understand it by faith, because of our experience of God. We know him in Christ, and we understand that he created the world, that the invisible made the visible, that God revealed himself to us. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. How do we know God created the world? We know it by faith. For God has revealed it to us in his word and through his son. Again, at the start of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, how are we introduced to this Jesus? In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Creation through Christ. Christ has been revealed. How do we know God created the world? We know it by faith. It helps us understand God's world. Thirdly, it also brings us to God. What does faith do? Well, it distinguishes God's people. It helps us understand God's world. And faith brings us to God. Look at verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not only does faith distinguish God's people, not only does it help us understand God's world, faith brings us to God. That's what it's saying here. By faith, we please God We enter his presence. The example given, what this verse is tied to, is verse 5, the example of Enoch, this obscure character that we knew very little of from the Old Testament. All we know is that he walked with God, he pleased God. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, the reason he pleased God was his faith. And God took him away. One day he wasn't there. God took him to heaven because he had this testimony. He pleased God. He had faith. By faith, he pleased God. He walked with God. And then we have this, this idea that faith brings us to God, tied on to this example of Enoch. And there's two requirements here that we see that faith provides to bring us to God. In verse 6, it says that we need to believe that he is. To believe that he is. We need to recognize that there is a God and that we put our trust and our belief in him. Our faith, we believe that he is. And not only do we believe that he is, but he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? Well, the message again says, those who know that God cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Those who come with sincerity of heart, knowing that God will answer. Faith brings them to God. And the key to understanding this verse and understanding how faith brings us to God is, again, to understand the whole of Hebrews chapter 11. We've tried to do it the whole way through, from the definition in verse 1, from the creation of the world and everything else. What is the key to understanding Hebrews chapter 11? But it needs to be understood through Christ. That's where the author is building up to. That's what he will get to in chapter 12, verse 2. He's the author and finisher of faith. And we need to understand verse 6 here through Christ. This faith that brings us to God. Verse 1, in the definition of faith, it's not a feeling drummed up by ourselves. It's our response to the experience and the work of Christ. Verse 3, when we understand creation, we understand it through the creative work of Christ. Verse 6, we see Christ again. And the key to seeing Christ in verse 6 is the words when it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God. And that's the key, he who comes to God. And the word that's used there, it's a word that means to draw near spiritually. The ones who draw near spiritually to God are those who believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that word has been very important in Hebrews, that idea of drawing near to God. It's been used in chapter 7 and verse 25. What does chapter 7 verse 25 say? Talking about Christ. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And as these readers read this, they would recognize that word again. Where has that word been used before? It's been used in chapter 7, talking about us drawing near to God through Jesus. And here it is again. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God. How do we come to God? Hebrews has already told us. We come to God through Christ. He always lives to make intercession for us. He saves us to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him. Faith brings us to God. We come to God by faith. We please God by faith. We need faith. Why? Because our faith is in the person and work of Christ. You see, someone could believe in God. Someone could believe that God rewards those who follow him. But if they don't have Christ, then they can't draw near to God. There's more to this verse. It needs to be understood through the rest of Hebrews. It needs to be understood through Jesus. Just as we think of Enoch, Jesus was the perfect Enoch. He was a sinless one who walked with God. He died and then he rose again. And just as Enoch was taken to heaven and did not die or remain in the grave, Jesus rose from the dead. He's our great high priest and he intercedes for us in heaven. That's where he is. He's in heaven. And we are like Enoch. We, by faith, we come to God. In Christ, we escape the second death. We escape hell. We escape punishment for our sins. And we experience eternal life in heaven. God takes us to him. Faith, it brings us to God through Christ. It saves us because our faith is in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You don't know God. And Christianity still seems like a blind faith to you. You can't believe it. It just seems blind. None of us here want you to have a blind faith. We want you to experience Jesus. We want you to see who he is, what he's done. That's faith. That's the faith described here in Hebrews 11. It's substance, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Find faith when you find Jesus, who he is, what he's done. That's the real response that you will have to change your heart. That's finding faith. Turn to the Bible, get on your knees and pray. Ask God to give you faith. Ask God to give you Jesus. For us as a church, as we look forward to 2017, what do we need? What do we need? We need faith. We need to grow in our faith. As a church, we need to experience more of the work of God, the person and the work of Jesus. We need more of his revelation. And then we need to respond to that in faith and live for him. As we enter a transition time, as we appoint a new pastor, we're going to need faith. We're going to need more of Jesus. As we reach out with the gospel and we see people come to Christ this year as God moves, we're going to need faith to keep us focused. We need to come back to Jesus. As we face maybe big decisions in members' meetings, maybe we have different ideas, we're going to need faith to keep us united. We're going to keep needing to come back to Jesus. As we work on in our ministries and we feel tired and we wonder, why are we still doing this? We need faith to keep us fresh and move us forward. We need more of Jesus. As a church, we need to experience more of the person and the work of Jesus. And we will live out that faith as we respond in action. What about individuals? For us, as we go ahead as an individual, what do we need this year? What do we need? We need faith. Some of us will have a good year, full of new beginnings, new friends and family and challenges. Some of us will have a bad year, full of disappointment and sickness, bereavement, struggle. What do we all need? We need more faith. We need more response to our experience of Jesus. We need more of him. More of his reality in our lives, so we can give him more of us.